Amen. Thank you, team, for leading us. And as the kids head back to Awake, I'll acknowledge a simple historical fact. For only the third time in my 47 years on this planet, the Pope died this week. And I'll be honest, I really liked Pope Francis. I did not know him particularly well. We did not hang out on the weekends and play pinochle, though I suspect we would have both enjoyed that. And I did not vote for him because as a Protestant pastor, I don't get a vote. They just threw my papal vote out with the bathwater. But Pope Francis was a good and decent man. Actually, all of the popes in my lifetime have been good and decent men. But Pope Francis was a gem, genuinely beloved by virtually everyone who knew him. And he had a tough job, had to deal with some of the ongoing mess with cover-ups from abusive priests around the world, had to navigate some catastrophic financial issues that the Vatican was dealing with because of its problematic opulence and extravagance over the course of many, many years. And he did it all with grace and compassion and simplicity and kindness and integrity and with humility and gentleness. And you're going to hear those words a lot over the next 30 minutes or so because we're going to talk about Jesus, and Jesus had a lot to say about some of the most defining characteristics of Pope Francis. Now, after a few weeks of good and meaningful divergence for the Easter season, we are re-engaging today in our sermon series on the Beatitudes. As you may recall from our first 2 weeks in this series, the Beatitudes are the beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. The entire sermon is found in the book of Matthew from chapters 5 through 7, and the Beatitudes are in Matthew 5. If you have a Bible handy, feel free to turn to Matthew 5 now, or you could just read along on the screen. We're going to start with Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now today we'll be focusing on verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Well, as we often need to do when we consider these ancient sacred texts, we need to define our terms. We can't reasonably understand this beatitude if we don't know what we mean by the unusual word meek. Who are these meek folks who will inherit the earth? What is meekness? I think there's a really good chance that not a single person in this room has used the word meek even once in the past week or even in the past month. So let's discuss meekness. Now, as I investigated the word, which is often translated into English as meek, there are two synonyms that keep coming up time and time again to define the word: gentle and humble. To be meek is to be gentle and to be humble. The ESV Study Bible says this: "The meek are the gentle, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength, but who will nonetheless inherit the earth because they trust in God to direct the outcome of events." The NIV Study Bible says this: "This beatitude refers not so much to an attitude towards people as to a disposition before God, namely, humility." Maybe you caught it there in those two definitions of meekness, the words gentle and humility. To be meek is to be gentle, to be humble. Let's actually roll this back to an almost direct quotation that Jesus is making from Psalm 37, verse 11. Here's what we read in Psalm 37, 11: "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, it's not an exact quotation, but it's a very close paraphrase. Once again, we find that Jesus is often not saying new and unfamiliar things, but often he is affirming things that would have been familiar to his Jewish listeners. Ideas that emerge from their scriptures, from the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. As we've often discussed, Jesus did some fascinating things in his teaching related to the Hebrew Bible, sometimes flatly contradicting the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, sometimes expanding upon the Old Testament teaching, and often reiterating or just tweaking the Old Testament teaching. This is one of those occasions when he's basically saying, yeah, what you've heard before from Psalm 37, yeah, you can just stick with that. And that's not the only Old Testament point of reference for this beatitude in Matthew 5:5. We can take it even further back, centuries before the Psalms were written. In his commentary on Matthew, biblical scholar Douglas Hare says this: meekness is used to describe Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. The corresponding Greek word praus, used to translate Numbers 12:3, and as a description of Jesus in Matthew 11:29 and Matthew 21:5, defines the recipients of the third beatitude. Like Moses and Jesus, the meek who will inherit the earth are nonviolent people who are humble and gentle in their dealings with others because they've been humbled themselves before the greatness of God. So as Hare mentions, Numbers 12:3 says that Moses, one of the most iconic leaders in the history of God's people, was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. The NIV translation of Numbers 12:3 says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. In a message last fall about humility, I acknowledged the almost comically ironic reality that this sweeping acclamation about the humility of Moses was written, according to church tradition, by Moses himself. Now, how humble can a person really be if they think they are the most humble person on the planet? I don't know how exactly to make sense of that, but acknowledging that biblical oddity, we do see a pattern throughout the Pentateuch of Moses demonstrating humility, not feeling worthy to tackle the assignment God has for him. This Old Testament humility sets a precedent for the meekness that was then articulated in Psalm 37:11 and subsequently affirmed by Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5. Indeed, we can do better than just Moses, right? As Hare also mentions, Jesus doesn't just talk about meekness. Jesus lived it out. Matthew 11:29 says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus wasn't satisfied to offer this Sermon on the Mount from the perspective of do as I say, not as I do. No. When he promised blessings for the meek, for the gentle and the humble, he proceeded to be meek, gentle, and humble to show us the way. And he demonstrated this posture of gentle, humble meekness all along the journey of his ministry. On Palm Sunday, which we celebrated just a few Sundays ago, we see in Matthew 21:5 an affirmation of the prophetic picture from Zechariah 9:9 of the coming of the king. Here's what Matthew 21:5 says: say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Another translation said, he is humble, riding on a donkey. Again, those same words appearing over and over again, gentle and humble. Now, I know I get myself in trouble whenever I talk about anything related to agriculture or livestock or farming, but even I understand that an impressive, aggressive, bombastic way to enter a city in first century Palestine would have been riding on a magnificent stallion, a saddled steed, not on a donkey. My dad grew up watching Westerns, and I don't ever remember him talking about a time when John Wayne was chasing after a robber across the plains while riding on a donkey. Horse riding is fast, showy, powerful. Donkey riding is meek, humble, gentle. Our Lord rode a donkey. That is his way, the kingdom way. But we really, really chafe at this idea. Years ago, I was delighted by the publication of a book entitled Jesus, Mean and Wild. This is a play on words on the familiar description of Jesus as meek and mild. I did some extensive, exhaustive research this week, courtesy of this newfangled resource called Google. I highly recommend it. But it turns out that the origin of the phrase Jesus, meek and mild, comes from a popular hymn written by Charles Wesley in the mid-1700s. Who knew? I don't know I've ever actually sung that hymn. But I know the phrase Jesus, meek and mild. So when a favorite author of mine at the time published this book, Jesus, Mean and Wild, younger Chad was really into it. Because frankly, I did not find the image of Jesus as meek and mild very compelling. I like my Savior to be strong and tough. Jesus, meek and mild, no thanks. I prefer Jesus, mean and wild. Now, to be clear, the idea that Jesus is some sort of wallflower, a passive nobody, well, that's not accurate. Indeed, Jesus had moments where he very much asserted himself amongst the religious leaders, inserted himself into situations that troubled him. So I appreciate what the author was trying to do, the author's attempt to create a fuller picture of who Jesus was, if our image of Jesus as meek and mild makes him seem rather pathetic to us. But let's be clear, there's nothing pathetic about meekness, about gentleness, about humility. In her book, Compelled by Love, Heidi Baker says the following: this is God's desire, humility. In humility, Jesus became nothing. That's what Lois read to us a few minutes ago. Even though he knew that he had rights to everything, he chose to stand mute before his accusers. Jesus constrained himself to the will of the Father. He robed himself in meekness. Why do we struggle with this? The struggle to create space for the virtue of meekness is not new. It is part of the human condition. If history tells us anything, it tells us that we are easily impressed and often obsessed with the strong man, with the powerful, with the assertive, bombastic, aggressive, charismatic, self-confident, take-charge dynamo. Throughout the eons, you see leader after leader after leader in every different arena of life rise to prominence and fame and acclaim, riding on the shoulders of their own bravado and self-aggrandizement, not on a donkey. I've been reading a book over the past few weeks about politics in the 70s. And there's a very famous Republican, a national leader, who was basically a narcissistic bully, who convinced or conned people to follow his lead, whose leadership seems upon reflection to have been all about himself, about his fame, his control, his legacy, his power, born out of his own insecurities. And tragically, at the end of his political career, he was forced to resign from his nationally elected position, resigning in shame and disgrace on the heels of scandal and deception. And we all know this guy. Go ahead and say his name with me. Roscoe Conkling. What did you say? No, not that guy. I guess I should have clarified. I'm reading a book about politics in the 1870s. Roscoe Conkling, you know, the U.S. Senator from New York, who basically ran Rutherford B. Hayes out of the presidency and was an adversary to James Garfield and was essentially the puppet master controlling Chester Arthur in his shocking rise to the vice presidency. You know, I was thinking about asking Alan Deemer if he voted for Conklin back in the day. But I did the math and I realized Alan wasn't quite of voting age in 1879, I think. Just missed it, right? In any case, there's a point to this. Conkling was a bully. There was not a meek, humble, or gentle bone in his body. For hundreds of years, we Americans have elected people like Conkling over and over again because we are strangely attracted to that form of authoritarian, overbearing, braggadocious leadership. Time and time again, it doesn't go well. It usually ends quite badly, actually. And to be sure, this is not even remotely a uniquely American problem. Pick a nation around the world, and you see leader after leader emerging into prominence, often on the shoulders of a strong voting majority, with enthusiasm and adoration. And those leaders are not meek, not gentle, not humble. Christians of all people should be those who know that there is a better way to lead in such a way as to be blessed and to inherit the earth. Because we saw it in Jesus, and we see it occasionally and remarkably among his followers. I mean, from Pope Francis and others who are cut from that same cloth. But so often we get distracted by promises of fame and fortune if we will go along for the ride with charismatic, chest-thumping tyrants. Jesus knew something about the character of the sort of people who would actually inherit the earth. It was a different way, a counterintuitive way, but a beautiful way. It is that spirit of following the loudest, brashest, arrogantest leader that we get squirrely about the idea of our Jesus as meek and mild. It's why we are drawn to a recasting of Jesus as mean and wild. It's why there are dozens and dozens of articles online with the same basic premise as that book, that Jesus wasn't really meek and mild. I mean, come on. Jesus turned over tables in the temple when he chased out those money changers. And of course, we see the story of Jesus turning over tables in the temple alongside all of the other stories when he was combative, aggressive, and physically confrontational. The time he got into that fist fight with the Roman guard, the time he pushed that leper down the steps who was in his way, the time he grabbed that widow by the shoulders and shook her vigorously and yelled at her, "You should give more money than that." What's that now? Oh, right. None of those other stories are in the Gospels. None of them. We see Jesus getting physical and aggressive one time. Only one time. It is the exception, not the rule, not the norm, not the pattern he laid out for us. But as we look at political leaders who fail to demonstrate even a smidgen of meekness, and we look not just in the political world, we look at elite athletes who talk trash and belittle their opponents without an iota of humility. And we look at financial gurus who go about their business without a speck of gentleness. And we look at famous entertainers who seem to live in their own little bubbles of self-important extravagance. It's unfortunately not just in the secular world where the unmeek, the inhumble, and the non-gentle so often emerge as influencers and trendsetters and groundbreakers. The church gets this wrong among we who proclaim allegiance to Jesus just as frequently as any secular or worldly group or entity does. And they don't have the guidance of the life and teaching of Jesus. If any of you listen to podcasts, and if you have the stomach for some internal, difficult, excruciating self-reflection about the evangelical church world in which we live, I recommend a long series of podcasts that took the evangelical world by storm a few years ago called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's the story of a church that was planted by a dynamic, charismatic, bombastic pastor who quickly grew from a handful of people meeting in his home to hundreds to thousands to tens of thousands of people attending this church on many campuses across multiple states. And the pastor was writing books and speaking at conferences and had gained an unbelievable platform of success and influence. He was taking the evangelical world by storm. Everyone was flocking to learn from him and emulate him and imitate him. And he was talented, gifted, compelling, interesting, funny. But part of the draw, part of the feature, this wasn't a bug, this was a feature of this explosively growing form of church leadership, was that this leader was considered brave and strong and courageous because he yelled at people from the pulpit, literally screamed and hollered and cursed. Veins popping out of his forehead. Everything he said was black and white and crystal clear. Every statement he made was dogmatic and absolutist. People were terrified to be called into his office to be reprimanded and scolded and verbally assaulted for making mistakes or not falling in line with his way of thinking. If this sounds like some imaginary story that I've cooked up or some exaggerated sob story, you should listen to the dozens and dozens of people who were interviewed on this podcast, sharing their pain and their trauma for having been deeply invested in this toxic church culture. This pastor and the church culture he created and promoted and reproduced did not create the space to receive the blessings of Jesus from the Beatitudes. He did not value meekness, gentleness, and humility. He actually consistently mocked those attributes as signs of weakness and fragility. But then the entire house of cards collapsed. He resigned in disgrace. The church shut down within a matter of weeks because its entire existence was constructed around the domineering persona of the founding pastor. This story should cause our hearts to sink with sadness, not with condemnation and judgment, but to sink with sadness as we consider the loss and the hurt that thousands of people suffered because they were part of an institution that was so profoundly detached from the calling of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. To be clear, my point is not to publicly shame or belittle that church specifically or the church at large. or to condemn that pastor and the leaders and the congregants who supported him. We are all broken and err in many ways. I can see aspects of his flaws in my own spirit. I am not pointing fingers. I should use a different gesture than this to say the sentence, I'm not pointing fingers. My apologies. I'm not pointing fingers. But I use this specific, very public example to highlight the fact that the absence of meekness is not just a problem out there with whoever it is we think is furthest away from Jesus in the world. The absence of meekness is very much a problem in here with those of us who claim to be followers of the meek, humble, gentle Jesus. And the example highlighted in that podcast is not even remotely unique. Over the past decade, prominent pastor after prominent pastor have taken leaves of absence, or in many cases been fired and removed from ministry, because they propagated a style of Christian discipleship and leadership that was antithetical to the kingdom way. Often because, just like the specific story at Mars Hill Church that was famous enough to warrant a podcast series, in so many of these situations, meekness was not only rejected, but openly mocked. And there is no blessing when we take the teaching of Jesus and either creatively find ways to ignore it or directly decide to dismiss it. Some of my favorite preachers and favorite authors have lost their pulpits and have lost their publishers and have lost their platforms because they thought that they had discovered a better way to inherit the earth than the way that Jesus invites us to discover and pursue in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. O church, if only we would believe Jesus and follow Jesus in this way. Now, I'm still talking about pastors and famous people out there, maybe within the Universal Church, but not here, right? I mean, not in Mifflin County. That sort of anti-meekness impulse, that's not something that any of us deal with, is it? Well, can I be real a second, for just a millisecond? This week, I saw my own meekness rejection impulse flexing its muscles. I was driving down 22 from on top of the mountain towards Strode's, and I was going to pass somebody who was driving slowly in the right lane. Then another car pulled in front of me in the left lane as I was about to make that pass. And so I hit the brakes so as not to rear end the car who had just pulled out in front of me into my lane. I didn't think anything of it until we both passed the car on the right, and then the car that had pulled in front of me moved over into the right lane, and I was planning to pass that car before we got to the merge. Well, as I made my second pass, the window came down and out flew a bird, if you know what I mean. I'm not talking about a red-tailed hawk. The driver clearly felt the need to indicate her irritation with me for having been relatively close behind her by giving me the one-finger salute. Now, the emotional response that welled up within me was not what anyone would classify as meek or gentle or humble. I wanted to roll down my window and scream at her, "The only reason I was so close to you is because you pulled out in front of me, you nitwit." I was so irritated and so angry and just wanted to scream and spit into her window and punch a kitten. I was so mad. But it didn't take long for the Lord to press into my spirit, "Hey, Chad, you remember that you're preaching on meekness this Sunday?" And I just thought, oh, thanks, yeah. My goodness, the simplest, most insignificant little situation on the road, when somebody didn't drive the way I thought they should, and they got irritated with me and disrespected me with their pointy appendage. What a way to see very clearly that the spirit of meekness and gentleness of Jesus has a long way to go to find its way into my soul and into my spirit. It turns out that I am a work in progress. Maybe somebody else in the room hasn't quite nailed this thing yet either. Now, as we press into our final reflections on Jesus' words about the blessing of meekness, let's understand one reason why this is difficult for us to embrace. See, Jesus showed us that meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is not the same as weakness, but deep down within many of our minds, we think that they're the same thing. We don't want to be weak, so we think we can't be meek. Well, let's be clear to understand that indeed meekness is not weakness. To be meek is not to be timid, to be squishy, to be feeble and frail and puny. Jesus was meek, gentle, and humble, but he was never weak. We'll come back to this theme later in this series as we talk about other beatitudes that are often mistaken for weakness, being merciful, being a peacemaker. But let's be clear that Jesus was never weak. The ultimate demonstration of his strength was a historical moment we've considered several times in recent weeks through our reflection on the crucifixion, his death on the cross. That entire series of events leading up to his physical death on the cross was an ongoing collection of moments when Jesus chose meekness, when he chose gentleness, when he chose humility. Peter had a different instinct when Jesus was arrested in the garden, brandishing a sword to go to battle. Jesus, in his meekness, said, "No, Peter, we're not doing it that way." The soldiers were jeering him while he was on the cross, goading him to save himself if he were truly a king. The one criminal on the cross next to him mocked him, asking why he wasn't saving himself if he were truly the Christ, the Messiah. And he could have done so. We sang about it today. Could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have done so. He was capable. He would have been justified in doing so if his own interests had been his priority. But he chose the pathway of deference, of submission, of dying to call us into a life of deference, of submission, of dying to self. And that way of the cross, that kingdom way, is often best demonstrated through the way of meekness, of gentleness, of humility. And there is blessing in choosing to live that way. Jesus said so in the Beatitudes. Now, I want to introduce one caveat of nuance in this reflection on meekness. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there's some scholarly disagreement about the broad framing of the Beatitudes. Are these commandments that Jesus is saying that we always need to live this way? That this is the best and preferred way for all humans in all times for us to pursue life in Christ with these moral and ethical directives about what should always define us as Jesus followers? We should strive to be poor in spirit and mourning and meek. These should be our goals, to live like that. I think we can say with some clarity that the life of Jesus does not really fit the mold of a single way of being or a single way of acting as permanent and prevailing in all circumstances. Again, he did toss some tables in the temple when he got upset about how the money changers were turning a spiritual place into a consumeristic place. There really wasn't any meekness in that particular moment. He wasn't gentle that one time. So I think we overreach when we look at these moral teachings from the Sermon on the Mount and try to universalize them, try to overlay them into every situation and circumstance. In fact, there are probably moments when meekness is not the best path for us. There are times when we need to be bold, not meek, when we need gumption, not gentleness. There are those times. And here's the slightly different way to frame the Beatitudes. In light of the reality that meekness might not always be the best way for us to engage in this world, in some sense, Jesus is telling us not that we have to be a certain way to be blessed, but that even temperaments that aren't particularly popular, that don't draw people to us, that don't make us the favored among our peers, that don't necessarily apply in every situation in the world or in the church, even so, there is blessing available to all who would follow after Jesus. In this sense, the nuance is not quite so narrowly defined as that we need to always and permanently be meek if we want to receive blessing. Instead, the idea is that blessing is available to all, including the meek. And the rub in all of this is that there simply aren't universal ways of being and acting and speaking and interacting that apply across the board. Instead, we live in a complicated world where we need meekness and boldness, where we need gentleness and assertiveness, where we need humility and confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in the one who defines our identity. And the challenge in living for Jesus is sorting out which situations require what of us. Which circumstances demand us to engage in a particular way? Which moments require us to lean into our natural inclinations, and which moments require us to reject our natural inclinations and pursue a different way? That's the complexity of following Jesus, which requires us to lean into his spirit, to listen so that he can guide and direct and show us the way. Our family was watching The Chosen this past week, and I was struck by a marvelous exchange between Mary Magdalene and Tamar. The dialogue of this scene is not biblical text, but I thought the writers of the show offered some delightfully encouraging and challenging words in imagining this exchange between these two women who followed and supported Jesus. One who was very strong and assured of herself, and the other who was very gentle and meek. And they were talking with each other about what bothered them about how the other one interacted with different people. What began as an exchange of frustration and irritation ended up with both of them acknowledging that what they lacked, the other one contributed. That the one who was so assertive needed a gentler approach in some circumstances, and the one who was so meek needed to be firmer and more direct in certain circumstances. And they both ended this exchange by saying to each other, "I could use some of what you have." Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful way to think about how we, the body of Christ, the church, how we interact around important relational characteristics like meekness, gentleness, and humility? There very well could be those among us who are actually too meek, not willing to be courageous enough to engage, to speak up, to step out in faith and intervene in a difficult situation. If that's you, maybe you could use some of what the more forthright among us have in abundance. But know this, your meekness, even when it's in overdrive, your meekness is not enough to disqualify you from the blessings of Jesus. Indeed, in your meekness, and maybe occasionally despite your meekness, you can inherit the earth as you walk with Jesus. He told you that. And there very well could be those among us who are sorely lacking in meekness, who need to lean into a gentleness and humility of spirit that aligns with the general operating system of who Jesus was and how Jesus lived and what Jesus taught so often, so consistently throughout his ministry. If that's you, maybe you could use some of what the more meek among us have in abundance. But know this, your lack of meekness is not enough to disqualify you from the blessings of Jesus. Indeed, as you grow in meekness, you can inherit the earth as you walk with Jesus. He told us that. And whatever aspects of our hearts and minds and spirits align with who Jesus desires us to be as individual followers of Jesus and as a church body, wherever some of us get it right, where others of us maybe miss the mark, in all of that, how about if we walk together in a spirit that says, "I could use some of what you have." As we grow, each of us, to be more and more like Jesus, to know those rarest of occasions when we have a table to toss, and to know what it looks like to primarily walk as meek, gentle, and humble servants, as we grow in that way, he will be glorified and we will be blessed. Let's pray to that end together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your word, for these amazing teachings of Christ that we can lean into together, that we can be challenged, that we can be provoked, that we can be encouraged in those moments when the life of Christ is born out of us in beautiful ways, and that we can be convicted of ways where we need to be open to the work of your Spirit to mold us more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the complexity of who Jesus was and what he taught. We thank you that there's not an easy, formulaic way to follow him, but indeed that following after Jesus requires us to be humble enough to lean in and to listen, to invite the Spirit to work and change us, while also affirming the reality of who we were created to be. Lord, we bring all of that to the table and say, would we be a people who rightly understand what it is to be meek? As individuals, as a church family, as part of the global church, would we be meek in such a way that indeed we would inherit the earth, that the blessings of God would pour down on us as we lean into that reality? We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you stand for our closing?